feet for the reading of our text is found in the Gospel according to John chapter 2. Our reading will be verses 1 through verse 12. Today's message is entitled, Couple to Couple. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for the Jewish purification, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief servant." And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Couple to couple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious text, Lord, where your beloved Son performed his first messianic sign, miracle. And now, Father, we're grateful that indeed we serve a miracle worker. And God, there are people here today that need a miracle from you. Now, Father, you know their needs. Be gracious. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. The opening pages of Scripture, we are introduced to the first couple, Adam and Eve, and on the final pages of the Bible, another couple, Christ and his church. And between those two couples, God has chosen to teach us a couple of things. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and attaineth favor of the Lord. Marriage is honorable in all. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And much, much more. You see, Christian discipleship consists not only of the mentoring of individuals, but also couples. And sometimes the best mentors for a couple is another couple. And what is interesting in our text is that John reveals the identities of the invitees, but he does not disclose the names of the newly wedded couple. You know, in today's world, when a celebrity gets married, media outlets such as TMS, Entertainment Tonight, they broadcast far and wide the VIP list at the wedding. And the VIP list in our text that John shares with us has no rival. There's Mary, Jesus, and his disciples. And yet these dignitaries seem to be, quote, caterers. You see, the couple who is most prominent in the text is not the bride and the groom, but rather the most prominent couple is Jesus and his mother. So holy and so humble. You see, at this wedding feast at Cana, the focal point seems to be the issue of the wine. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't quite understand. Well, as it relates to marriage, what kind of wine are you drinking? Are you drinking the cheap, diluted, delusional wine of political correctness? The propositions of 50-50 marriage? Married but still living a nightlife? Married but what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours? Are you drunk with the cheap wine of being controlling and manipulative in your marriage? Selfish and dishonest? Or are you drinking the cheap wine of marital fears, uncertainties, feelings of inadequacy and failure? You see, you can drink up all the worldly counsel that is dispensed to you, and it will leave you empty. Let the church say amen. They have no wine. There is nevertheless hope. What about the gospel according to John? A word that's very important in this gospel is the word sign. The word sign appears 17 times throughout this gospel. It signifies a miracle. It signifies the glory and power of God revealed in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And these point to the reality that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, through the messianic signs that he was performing before the people. So the encouragement is that he's still performing miracles in marriages today. He's still performing miracles for couples. This couple had no wine. There may be couples here today who have no heat in their house, a couple here today that has no income coming into the house because of recent unemployment, a couple that has no medicine for their son or daughter because of the extraordinary cost, a marriage that has no communication, a marriage that spouse or spouses have shut down emotionally. Mary interceded for this couple. The Holy Spirit is interceding for couples seated right here today. Mary's intercession, the Holy Spirit's intercession. Godly couples ought to be interceding for the troubled and suffering couples of the church. Couple to couple. In this morning's message, couple to couple, the mentoring couple of Jesus and Mary, though mother and son, the dynamics of their relationship is transferable to all relationships. So the first thing I want you to jot down as point number one is this. An essential quality or virtue of a relationship is honor. Look at verses 1 through 5. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. You see, Mary's sensibilities is that she was sensitive to this couple. This is a wedding feast. The couple is to be honored. They are to be experiencing profuse joy. And yet there's a problem that emerges that they have no wine. And if this is made known, then this couple will experience immense embarrassment. So Mary, she honors her son Jesus. She knows that he has the capability. She knows that he has the heart. And so with great confidence, she simply makes him aware they have no wine. She's confident that he will address the matter. And yet Christ honored his mother. You say, well, how did he do it? You remember the commandment with promise, the first commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He honored his mother by honoring her request. You say, well, Pastor Bob, what are you trying to tell me? In a relationship, Jesus and his mother are mentoring. They are showing forth the proper dynamics of a relationship that you have to honor one another. It's not merely a mother honoring her son and a son honoring his mother, but rather husbands and wives, you got to honor one another. Let the church say amen. You see, husbands giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels. Wives, see to it that you reverence your husbands. Honor and dignity are becoming to a marriage. And this father, son, and mother couple are mentoring to a newlywed couple, the dynamics of a good relationship. Now, to go a little deeper, Jesus is doing a few things. You see, Jesus, he refers to his mother as woman. He doesn't say Mary. He doesn't say mother. He says woman. When he uses the word woman, there's only one other person in the Bible that has that designation, and that's Eve. In other words, Jesus is saying woman. Just as Adam addressed Eve, Jesus is addressing his mother. Why? Because Jesus is the new Adam, the second Adam, and he's addressing his mother as woman. You see, the point is honoring people and requests is not always easy, but it's foundational to a marriage. Now, let me explain. When Mary makes the request, "Son, they have no wine," Jesus is somewhat taken aback because he's basically saying, "Woman, do you have any idea what you're asking me? Mother, if I perform a messianic sign, then the clock begins to tick towards Calvary." In other words, once he performs a messianic sign in public, now his ministry, quote, is on the clock going towards Calvary. And he's basically saying to his mother, "Mother, do you really want me to do this right now? Because now if I do it, I'm on track to go to the cross sooner rather than later." You see, in other words, to honor his mother's request would be a difficult decision. But it's a decision that he honored nevertheless. He honored his mother. What is the point? In a marriage, in order to honor your spouse's request, sometimes it may be difficult. Sometimes you may think it's not the appropriate time. But the Holy Spirit can constrain you. The Holy Spirit can lead you to honor a request at a difficult time, because in a marriage, there has to be the dynamic of honor and deference to the other party. Let the church say amen. Couple to couple. But there's a second essential virtue of a marriage. Secondly, generosity. When you look at verses 6 through 10, Jesus instructs the servants who are standing by that they're to take six stone water jars, if you would. And each jar contains 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus tells the servants that they're to pour it out. And as they're pouring out the water jar, the stone water jars, the water is being transformed into wine. You say, what are you trying to tell me? You see, it's not unusual when you attend a wedding that a traditional wedding gift may be, quote, a bottle of wine to the couple. Jesus does not have a bottle of wine, because that's not the timeline. They would have wine skins that they would contain, that they would keep the wine in. But what Jesus presents this couple with, the gift, it's not a gift of a bottle of wine, it's not a gift of wine skins, but it's 180 gallons of messianic wine. You say, what are you trying to tell me, Pastor? He is immensely generous to this couple and to all those who are attending the feast. So, what does this have to do with marriage? Marriage should be a relationship where there's immense generosity between a husband and a wife. Couples, be generous to express your gratitude one to another. Generosity of praise, generosity of encouragement, generosity of thoughtfulness, generosity of pleasantness, generosity of support, generosity of sacrifice. Mary and Joseph mentored the newlywed couple in the virtues of honor and generosity. But there's a third thing I want you to notice. Thirdly, Christ supplies marriages with the grace of astonishment. Notice in verses 9 and verse number 10 that once they begin to pour out the wine, the chief servant of the wedding feast, he tastes the wine and he is taken up. He's just astonished. And he goes to the groom and he says, the groom, you have saved the best for last. This is unorthodox. Because in all settings, you give the best wine first and the worst wine last, but you've changed the order and saved the best for last. And guess what? The groom had no idea what he was talking about. In other words, he didn't even know that Jesus had transformed the wine. He perhaps didn't even know that he was out of wine. In other words, God graced that couple with the grace of astonishment. Now listen to me very closely. The Lord is the greatest proponent and advocate of marriage because he's created it. He promotes marriage. So since he's the greatest promoter and proponent of marriage, there are times in a couple's marriage that he will bring forth a grace of astonishment to let you know, I favor you. I am gracing you. You thought you would not be able to buy a home, but I've allowed you to buy a home. You thought you would never be able to have a child, but there's the grace of astonishment that you are conceived and you have a child. You thought that you would not be able to retain a job, but I've graced you with astonishment that you've been able to retain a job or receive a job. What are you trying to say? Because he's the proponent and the promoter of marriage, he will grace you from time to time with the grace of astonishment to let you know, I'm for you, not against you. And he will encourage you with the astonishment of what he is doing. If God has ever astonished you with grace, just raise both hands before God. He's the God of astonishment. And the people were so astonished. The Bible tells us that because of this sign, because of this miracle, listen to me, his disciples believed in him. Now, on the surface level, that seems don't make any sense. Isn't a disciple a follower? Isn't a disciple someone who already believes? So what does it mean that his disciples believed in him because of this miracle? We got to take it to the next level. It substantiated their belief that he was the Messiah because of this reason. The sign of the miracle of the changing of water into wine speaks of something going forward, future tense. That in the messianic kingdom that Christ will establish one day, that he, if you would, will grace the land of Israel so profusely that Israel, his vine, his vineyard, shall be overflowing with new wine during the messianic age. You see, when you think of Israel in the Bible, it's called a land that flows with milk and honey. But it can easily be referred to as a land of olive berries and vineyards. You say, what do you mean? Olive berries, when crushed, produce olive oil. And the Jews use olive oil for many purposes, but religiously as an anointing oil for their religious ceremonies. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. The anointed one was at the wedding feast. And the anointed one graced that wedding with the astonishment of this generosity of gift of new wine that, if you would, speaks of his future kingdom, that his people shall be made glad. You see, wine is a gift from God that's to be received with thanksgiving, but though it is a gift from God, it's a gift that's not to be abused. Are you listening to me? A wife is a gift from God. Though she's a gift from God, she's not to be abused. She's not to be verbally, emotionally, physically abused. She is a gift. Receive her with thanksgiving, but don't abuse her. God graces us with the new wine. Now listen to me, beloved. The problem with many of God's people is that you haven't been drinking lately. You say, well, I thought that was a good thing. No, that's a bad thing. Now you say, what do you mean? As Christians, don't you understand? We're to be drunk with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're to be intoxicated in the Spirit. In other words, when you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, do you know when a person is intoxicated? Do you know what their behavior looks like? It's not unusual for an intoxicated soul to begin singing. And when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, husband, and when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, wife, that in the house, rather than there be a lot of murmuring and chirming and complaining and all kinds of things, you find yourself singing around the house rather than murmuring around the house. You find yourself singing the things of Christ in your heart, making melody unto the Lord because you're filled with the Spirit. Don't you understand? You cannot fulfill your marital duties without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're too selfish. Nobody wants to humble themselves, but when you're filled with the Spirit, you humble yourself. Nobody wants to sacrifice, but when you're filled with the Spirit, you're a sacrifice. Let the church say amen. Do you know what your marriage would look like if you didn't have the Holy Spirit? You don't have to guess. You already are experiencing it. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Messiah turned the water into wine for this newly wedded couple. Honor one another. We are mentoring honor before you. We are mentoring generosity before you. And we are communicating to you the grace of astonishment that I will bless you in astonishing ways as a seal of my approval, a marriage. And oh, beloved, are you experiencing such grace? You see, the attack against the home is this. Listen to me. First, the greatest mentoring for marriage begins with the parents. Your children are observing how you relate to one another. They are learning how to communicate with their spouse, how to sacrifice for their spouse, how to be thoughtful and kind to their spouse based upon how they see mommy and daddy relating to one another. Now, secondly, in the church, when people come into the church, because some people have grown up in such dysfunctional homes, now the church, through the Holy Spirit, has to reparent people, if you would, for this thing called matrimony. And so, in other words, in a church, there needs to be seasoned, godly couples who are mentoring young, inexperienced couples to help them so that you don't make the same mistakes that we made, how to avoid this and how to make sound, good, prayerful, informed decisions at the church. Say amen. See, it's not just the discipling of individuals, it's the discipling of couples. And sometimes the greatest mentors of a couple is another couple. Now let me give you another term for it. Sometimes it's referred to as life-on-life discipleship, that they share and pour out their life with you, and you interface and interact with them, and it's life-on-life discipleship, listen to me, that can cause you, if you would, to grow in your discipleship and to grow in your marriage. Now listen, beloved, when it comes to marriage, nobody knows it all except God. Let the church say amen. Now, if you are married, there's one thing you know is this. You didn't have a clue what you were getting yourself into when you got married. Let the church say amen. You didn't know what you were getting yourself into. But the Bible says it's a good thing. Let the church say amen. It's a good thing. Now, the best way to convince you that it's a good thing is that you need to get drunk and have a change of mind so that in your drunken state, you realize, you know, it really is a good thing. But you need to get drunk on the Holy Ghost, on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will transform your thinking, because if you're not transformed by the Holy Ghost, you will just think, this is ruined. This is helpless. This ain't going nowhere. I done made a mistake. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. You need a drink of the Holy Ghost. You're going out of your mind. You're flipping out. You need to get drunk on the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will give you the grace of astonishment. And that which you thought was so bad, that God can transform it into something good. See, Jesus is the new Moses. You see, Moses turned the waters into blood, and Jesus turns the water into wine. He's the new Moses, and he's the God who graced us with astonishment. Couple to couple. Let's stand up to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the grace of astonishment. We thank you for the virtue of honor, the virtue of generosity that we can bestow upon one another, whether it's within a marriage, whether it's within a friendship, whether it's within family relations, God, that the dynamics of the relationship between Jesus and Mary are transferable to all relationships. And we thank you for that. And so, Father, as they've mentored that newly wedded couple then, we pray that we'll be good mentors in our homes before our children, good mentors as seasoned couples to younger and inexperienced couples. And that, Father, that you would grace us with the astonishment of your goodwill and of your pleasure. Now, Father, bless every couple here today. You know the couples that are struggling in their marriages, Lord. We're not communicating. We have hard feelings toward one another. We pray that you would melt their hearts, Lord, ease their tensions, Lord, and somehow, some way, Lord, that they would love one another once again. God, we pray for those couples where there has been an emotional shutdown. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just kindle the fires of love once again, God, that that emotional shutdown would dissipate. God, we're praying for those who are experiencing all kinds of maladies, Lord, whether it's unemployment, God. God, you can grace us with astonishment, God. You can do things that we don't even know that you're doing, God, that you will reveal at the appointed time. So, Father, we pray that we would trust you right now, God, that, God, that we would put it all in your hands and that we would drink profusely from your spirit, God, and have the calmness of heart, mind, and tranquility, Lord, to know that, God, that you're working for us and not against us. Now, Father, help us to be obedient to you, and we'll bless your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.